We're good? Good in the hood. Can I back up here? Yeah, it moves. That's the intention. It's warming up. For that, I am thankful. When I left the Philippines, it was plus 36. When I arrived in Vancouver, it was minus 2. And then I went to Winnipeg, where it was minus 17. And then I got here, and it was minus 26. It's getting more and more depressing. But today is much better. Yes? Especially for... I understand there's a football game of some importance going on today. According to Ange, it is like the, Armageddon will happen if the Riders don't win or something like that. So it's good to be here this morning. I want to share a little bit with you about what we do in the Philippines before we get into the scripture. And to do that, I'm going to show you just a brief video. And then we'll talk a little bit and then we'll get at her. So rock and roll. Yeah. You understand some of my twistedness when I tell you that I grew up around about 50 pregnant women. It changes life a little bit, okay? Now, we work in the Philippines, and we have just actually opened in India as well. We run rescue and rehabilitation centers, specifically in India. We are working closely with the International Justice Mission. I don't know if you know who they are, but they run lots of rescue operations into the sex trade industry. And our partnership with them is we are the first stop after girls are rescued specifically out of the sex trade industry. They come to Gentle Hands. And we work with them to rehabilitate them and find homes for them. And just that, those are my parents. They've been on the mission field for more than 30 years. They're pretty rad. I like them. And then my sister and her husband... Our work, my sister is the director of Gentle Hands on the ground in the Philippines. And this is a very good looking couple. I lucked out, I married a hottie. She does all the media relations, all that kind of stuff for Gentle Hands. And we work specifically with local churches, training leaders, and providing places where, as we rehabilitate and work with families, there's places for them to meet Jesus and walk with the Lord. So that's where we are. What I tend to do as I travel is I invite people to help us. Now, this is why this becomes significant. Lots of times I talk to people and they were like, oh, you guys are doing such a cool thing. I wish I could help out. And the language they use is the idea that if I can't do lots, I won't do anything. Currently, I have 560 teenagers giving me $5 a month. That runs one of our orphanages. Teenagers spending as much as you would spend on a venti caramel macchiato. Really, it's not that much, but when everybody does a little bit, it's a significant deal. It's a big deal. And that's what I love. I don't know if you know anything about kingdom economics. When you follow Jesus and you've submitted your life to him, he takes the little that we have to offer and he blesses it. It's the beautiful thing about the kingdom. So I challenge you, if this is something you'd like to be a part of, there is information in your seats somewhere where you can partner with us on a little or a lot in what we're doing in the Philippines and in India. I just got an email last week that somebody gave us land and a building in India and we're rehabilitating it. And then we got a call that two more orphanages, they asked us, they've been shut down. They said, do you want this? If you want it, you can have it and open up more. I mean, so the doors are opening all over the place for us to be lights in the darkness. And I'm excited about the opportunity. Amen. So if you have any questions, feel free to talk to me afterwards. I'd love to give you more information and take your money. Yay! Come on, you know it's true. Oh, as well, I noticed there's some books out on the back table that are actually our books. If you'd like more stories and information on some of the things that we've done, this book called Valley of the Shadows, I don't know if it sits out there every week. It sits out there every week. This is the second book that my sister wrote. It's full of lots of stories. If you just feel like you'd really like to be reading that stuff, feel free to take one if you're broke and a student and have no money. Or if you can afford it, they're $1,000 each. Right? That's good. All right. Take your Bible with me and go to the book of Leviticus. One of my favorite books of the Bible. Everybody loves Leviticus, right? And we're going to read a passage that I'm sure you're very familiar with. Heavy sarcasm. Leviticus chapter 16. If you don't have a Bible, I have thrown lots of this up on the screen. I didn't say lots of this stuff, but you sort of know what I'm saying. Leviticus chapter 16. Now, this particular passage deals with what is known as the Day of Atonement in the Old Testament and the religious festivals that the children of Israel would celebrate. And in the Jewish calendar of religious celebrations, they had feasts that were designed to help them remember things God had done or said or invited them into. And these feasts, they were always set in the season. So there was four in the spring and three in the fall. And you'd have spring and fall feasts. And the fall feast began with what they called the Feast of Trumpets, which was called Rosh Hashanah. You need to say that to the person next to you because it's really cool. Rosh Hashanah. And you got to get a little bit of spittle coming out of your mouth as you say it because it gives it just a very religious fervor kind of feeling. So feel free to speckle the person next to you's glasses. Rosh Hashanah. And the Feast of Trumpets inaugurates what they call 10 days of awe. And these 10 days, all of the people of Israel, they'd get together and they'd fast and they'd pray and they'd seek God and they would cleanse themselves and they would seek God at the end of the year, so that as they head into the new year, their lives were made right. So they'd fast, they'd deny themselves, they'd essentially say, God, I want to start this year right. Is there anything in me or my family or our lives that we need to put right so that we start the year right? Now, this would lead up to the Day of Atonement, which we're going to walk through in Leviticus 16. It's called, have you heard of it? Yom Kippur. Yes? You got to say it a couple times to the person next to you. You'll feel educated. Yom Kippur. The quicker you respond, the faster I move. So if you respond verbally, that means we get it. We can move on. If it's quiet, we're going to sit here for long periods of time. Amen? Wow, this is a tough crowd. Okay, thank you. Yom Kippur centers around several animals and a high priest. And this is what we're going to look at today. Leviticus 16 and verse 3 reads like this. This is how Aaron is to enter the sanctuary area with a young bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He is to put on the sacred linen tunic with linen undergarments next to his body. I think, and I'm pretty sure, this is the only reference I can find in the whole Bible to underwear. But it's right here, just so you know. So he puts on linen underwear next to his body, because that's where you put underwear, next to your body. He is to tie the linen sash around him and put on the linen turban. These are sacred garments, so he must bathe himself with water before he puts them on. Now, let's understand the picture here. The sacrifice and the process of sacrifice in the Old Testament was a big deal. Now, scholars say this is a recreated image of the temple area with the temple of Herod. They say in this courtyard here, you could fit 210,000 people. Now, for the children of Israel, they all came together for these sacrifices and feasts and festivals. And so they would all gather and it would be this jam-packed biggest concert you ever have been to. 210,000 people in on the Temple Mount. Herod, when Herod was done building this temple, overnight 18,000 people were unemployed. He had 18,000 people on his construction crew. It's a big deal. It was huge. It was huge. 2.3 million stones to build this temple. Now, what's wild is some stones were 10 feet by 10 feet by 80 feet, 3 meters by 3 meters by 24 meters. That is a massive stone, so big that they don't know how they moved the stones onto the Temple Mount. They have no idea how they did it because we don't have equipment today that could move stones like that. So some way they got these huge stones because the rule was also there was no sound of a chisel or construction on the temple site. So in the quarries outside of Jerusalem, they would build, they would shape these stones, and then somehow they would move these stones onto the temple site so they could build this temple. Imagine this massive, huge place. One historian says the gold at the top of the Holy of Holies were clusters the size of a grown man. Huge. Think about the amount of the cost of that. Clusters of gold the size of a grown man at the top of the Holy of Holies. Picture a couple hundred thousand people gathered together for 10 days of weeping and fasting and calling on God and denying themselves and searching themselves so that they could be right before God. And one man, a high priest, is going to work and go into the presence of God on their behalf, because that's the way the system worked. Only one person could approach God for you. So this job becomes really intense. You better hope your high priest has his sacred underwear on, because this is a big deal. And the sacred underwear becomes very, very important. That was sort of funny. I'll giggle for myself, and then we'll move on. So, for the people of, for the children of Israel, this temple and these feasts and these moments of worship became places where the heavenly things and earthly things would collide. The natural realms and the supernatural realm would collide in this place. So it wasn't just about feasts and activities that they were doing. It was also about something supernatural that was taking place. Now, if you scour the ancient sources, you can find actual accounts of people watching the high priest do these things on behalf of the people. One of them reads like this: it was an occasion of great amazement to us when we saw Eleazar engaged in his ministry and all the glorious vestments, including the wearing of the garment with precious stones upon it in which he is vested. There, the priest's appearance makes one awestruck and dumbfounded. A man would think he had come out of this world into another. I emphatically assert that every man who comes near the spectacle of what I have described will experience astonishment and amazement beyond words, his very being transformed by the hallowed arrangement on every single detail. There was something about the high priest working through this Day of Atonement that was stunning, visually awesome. Josephus, the historian, says, if one reflects on the construction of the tabernacle and looks at the vestments of the priests and the vessels which we use for the sacred ministry, he will discover that every one of these objects is intended to recall and represent the universe. There's something at work here. It's not just about a priest and a sacrifice and a feast. There's something else. It's not a sash or bells on the edge of garments or style that they're wearing to appease a god. There's something holy and significant about what's happening. Now, in verse 6 of Leviticus 16, the instruction is Aaron is to offer a bull for his own sin offering to make atonement for himself. Aaron's to go through these series of rituals to make sure he's cleansed and right and holy. And it's long and extensive, and he makes sure he's right before he goes on behalf of the people. Then verse 7, then he is to take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. He is to cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat. Aaron shall bring the goat whose lot falls to the Lord and sacrifice it for a sin offering. But the goat chosen by lot as the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to be used for making atonement by sending it into the desert as a scapegoat. So the high point of this worship ceremony thing, the high priest picks two goats. He gives one to the Lord to be sacrificed for sin. And the other one gets called this scapegoat. And on the head of this scapegoat, he ritually places the sin of the people. And then they send this goat out into the wilderness. Now, what's important to understand as you read the scriptures is God operates with a lot of visual imagery and metaphors. Lots of times in our Western way of thinking, we think of, you know, we read a passage and there's 3 points and 4 applications and 2 things I take home, and that's the way we look at it. Well, the scripture is filled with pictures and images and metaphors of God's intention, which, side note, interestingly enough, with the rise of a culture that is educated through movie and theater and drama and art, do you see any connection with the human soul? There's something about the artist and the ability to express that connects with man. Now, we could go there for about an hour, but we won't. So the Eastern mind, the way they thought was in terms of picture, metaphor. And the picture here is a high priest and a goat. Verse 20, when Aaron has finished making atonement for the most holy place, the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall bring forward the live goat. He's to lay both hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the wickedness and rebellion of the Israelites, all their sins, put them on the goat's head. Now, when you read through the New Testament, you find Jesus making several references to goats. He shall separate the goats from the sheep. Whenever a goat is referenced, it's never a good thing. So in the Bible, it's never a good thing to be a goat. Goats get killed. And it's not their fault. But goats, it's never a good thing to be a goat. He shall send the goat away into the desert in the care of a man appointed for the task. The goat will carry on itself all their sins to a solitary place. And the man shall release it in the desert. Now, there are lots of controversy when you read the historical sources about who the man is. Who's this guy that takes this goat that represents all the sin of the people out into the desert? This is not a job you want. Because if you were responsible to take the goat into the desert and tomorrow the goat ends up back in the village, who are they going to come to? We thought we got rid of our sins and here's this goat. He's back in the village. This is not a job that anybody really wanted. So the tradition says that the person appointed was someone who did not belong, a Gentile. So a Gentile who was non-Jewish would take this goat that carried all of the sin of the people out into the wilderness. Now, there is some really cool tradition that you can read in sources that talk about this sacrifice. And one of them involves this goat and a red cord. The high priest would take the goat and he would take a red cord and he would wrap the red cord around the head of this goat. And that red cord was to symbolize sin and judgment and all of the things that we relate with what sin is. This is the symbol. We tie it around the head of the goat as it represents my sin. Now, the other thing to think about is this. In Eastern culture, we don't just think about individual sin. We also think about us. It's not just me. It's our sin. So the people would see that as my sin and our sin as a people. Now, this is something else we could talk about for a long time. What would it do to our relationships if we started thinking more about who we are together and who we're not together? So this red cord would symbolize sin and judgment. He tied around the head of the goat. And that would symbolize as the goat walked out of the village, as the priest laid his hands on the head and transferred sin, the sins would be taken away. It would be quiet. It would be somber. It would be overwhelmingly powerful as you saw this visual representation. Everything I've done wrong, all of my darkness, all everything that it is being put on the head of this goat, and it's being taken away. Now, there's a term appointed or given for this goat. And there's no, when you study etymology or where words come from, there's no source for this. It just is. And the best definition I can give for this word is the taking away. And the word is Azazel. Try saying that a couple times. Azazel. Come on, try it. Come on, give me some. Come on. I thought this was a young crowd. I feel like I'm talking to senior citizens here. Come on, work with me. Work with me. Azazel. All right, so this Azazel meant taking away or sent away. So you would have this Azazel goat who was Azazeled. You Azazel the Azazel goat. Are you with me? Try saying that 10 times real fast. Azazel the Azazel. See, I can't even do it once. Azazel the Azazel goat. Thanks, Brock. I just love you, Brock. You're always so encouraging. You actually make noise and you're a rapper. You know, I've been praying for Brock for a lot of years. Just want everybody to know that. And Ange is actually higher on the prayer list because I'm praying for... Okay, moving on. Azazel, the Azazel goat. Now, go with me to John chapter 19. John chapter 19, never mind. I have it up here because nobody brought their Bible. John chapter 19. John has Jesus before a man named Pilate. You remember this part of the story? He's going to be judged. And Pilate, who's the ruler of the city, is having this conversation with Jesus about authority and guilt and this kind of stuff. And in verse 1, then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. Now, if you have a crown of thorns, it's twisted and placed on your head, what happens to the skin on your forehead? It's cut up. What happens when your skin is cut? You bleed. What color is most people's blood? Red. You've got this ring of red running down Jesus' head. Now, if you're a good Torah-observing Jew, and you're in this place where you see Jesus, you've been coming to the temple every year for Rosh Hashanah for your whole life, and you're familiar with Yom Kippur, and you've been watching these visual images your entire life. Do you think that when you begin to watch the story of Jesus played out, that there were some things that caught your attention? So they started to shout. What did they shout at Jesus when Pilate asked them if, do you want Barabbas or do you want Jesus? What did they shout? Anybody know? We think crucify him. Look what they shouted first. Azazel. Take him away. So you've got this people with this visual imagery. You've got Jesus with red around his head, running down his head. You've got the people shouting, Azazel, take him away. If you are familiar with this process, do you think you start to recognize some connections? Something else is going on here. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. Jesus is led outside of the camp, outside of Jerusalem. Who leads him outside of Jerusalem? Roman soldiers. Are they Jews? They're Gentiles. You've got Gentiles leading the man they're shouting Azazel out, who's carrying on his head the symbol of sin and judgment, out of the camp. Now, here's what's interesting as I study this stuff and as I read this stuff. Think about it in terms of having to do this every single year for your sin. As part of your religious expression, part of what is required is you're constantly reminded of your sin and the judgment of sin and what this is going to cost you. And every single year we go through the sacrifices and you prepare for the sacrifices and you do the sacrifices. And every year you watch this picture being played out. The Day of Atonement happened every year, and we know we're going to have to do it again next year and the year after that. Why? Because people keep sinning, and because it keeps coming up, and we got to keep doing this and doing this and doing this. Do you think ever somebody had this thought? Isn't there some way that we could just do this once for all? Just get it done. Does God have a short memory? Like, does he just forget that we've already dealt with this? And it keeps coming up and up and up and up and up and up. Why does it always seem like we have to keep doing this over and over? And I can't shake this. Why do we have to do it all the time? What would it look like if someone came up with a way where a sacrifice could be done? Man, if somebody came up with that, that would be good news. Where I could actually deal with it and it's over. Where I could actually just let it go and it doesn't haunt me forever. That would be good news. In one of the New Testament letters, the writer of Hebrews locks in on this. And he really goes after it, and he says, the law, these laws and regulations and rules, they're a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by sacrifices repeatedly, endless, year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. If it could, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all, would no longer would have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder that you're a sinner, you're broken, you screwed it up. They remind you over and over and over again, because the sacrifices can't take away the sin. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. But when this priest, named Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice, he is made perfect forever. Those who are being made holy. Now, there's a couple fascinating traditions that you discover when you read some of this stuff. And one of it has to do with this red cord. And the tradition is this. When the goat was sacrificed, they took the red cord off the head of the goat, and they would hang it either, depending on who you read, either at the entrance to the temple or on the altar itself. And this red cord would hang there. And throughout the year, the red cord would turn from red to white, sort of as a visual, again, symbology of forgiveness. You've been forgiven. It's changed from red to white. Now, the tradition, when you read the tradition, it says that 40 years before the destruction of the temple, the cord stopped turning color. Now, why is this significant to me? A little extra biblical, but it's interesting. The temple was destroyed in 70 AD. What is 70 minus 40 years before the destruction of the temple? So 70 minus 40 equals 30. When did Jesus start ministry? Interesting. There was this visual symbology that the old way doesn't work anymore. How many of us, our lives are defined by things we're doing to try to manage how we feel and what we know to be wrong? We work hard to find ways to manage our lives, to deal with what we deal with daily, weekly, monthly. We work to find ways just to deal with it. And here's this one man who says once and for all. I love the imagery. I love the imagery of it, that Jesus, he sat down He sat down. You only sit down after you've finished something. It has been complete. I'm done what I came to do. Maybe the truth that we can take away from all of these images and ideas is that Jesus came to do a work so that it could be finished. So instead of you feeling like a broken person who's always sinning and a sinner, the language we use in church circles is, I'm a sinner saved by grace. Maybe what you can take away from this is when Jesus did his work, he did it so that it would be over for you. So that it would be completed, that you wouldn't live in the shadow of what has happened forever. According to Hebrews, those who trust this have been made holy forever. Those who trust this work of Jesus, according to Hebrews, he did it all for you. You know, maybe when someone reminds you about who you are and where you were or what you've done or your past, or something flares up inside and you are haunted by a memory of something that is deeply painful or disturbing for you, maybe we need to adopt some new language. Maybe we just need to start telling people, hey, just so you know, that goat is gone. The goat's gone, man. Maybe when we're reminded of who we're not, we need to start reminding ourselves and people around us, hey, just so you know, that goat is gone. That goat's gone. That goat is gone. That's not who I am. That's not who I am anymore. That goat is gone. The goat's gone. Maybe when we're haunted and reminded, you are not who you were. That is the work of Jesus. That's who you were. That goat's gone. That goat's gone, man. It's gone. That person doesn't exist anymore. I'm not who I was. That goat is gone. That goat is gone. You see, the Bible says really clearly, we use this language and we miss the power of it. We say we're born again. That's because something was and is not anymore. It's been made new. You're a new creation. What you were, how it affects, it's gone. That goat's gone. Yeah, I remember that happened, but that goat's gone. It's gone. How is it gone? It's just gone, man. The goat's gone. What goat are you talking about? Well, let me tell you about goats. It's a great conversation starter and just a sure pickup line. You are no longer a sinner. You're defined as a saint who has met Jesus, who occasionally sins. Listen, I get it. We all make mistakes. We all have things that we've got to deal with, and we don't get it right every day, ever. But I'm not someone who lives in the shadow of shame and fear, because that goat's gone. That goat is gone. You see, Romans says it like this: therefore, there is now no condemnation. Not some, not a little bit. There's none when you're in Christ Jesus, because look what it says. The law of the Spirit gives light and it sets you free from what you lived under, which is fear and brokenness and shame and horror and desperate. I hope I never have to face this. You are set free. For what the sacrifice was powerless to do, God did with Jesus. You can't do it. He already did it. The goat is gone. Maybe this isn't good news for you, but let me tell you something. As someone who has messed up lots in my life, it's great news. Man, that goat's gone. I've made a lot of mistakes. I've hurt a lot of people. I've done lots of things to be ashamed for, but that goat's gone. The goat is gone. It's gone. It's gone. 2 Corinthians 5 says, therefore, if anyone is in Jesus, a new creation has come. Everything that you were is filtered through the work of Jesus and is made new. Tell me that's not good news. You're made new. You've been reconciled. Everything has been provided for and made right. And I don't know if you have clued into this, but for some of us, this is great news. Goat is gone, man. Kick that thing, bleed it out. It's gone. You see, here's the problem we run into as Christians. When you lose who you are in Jesus, all you're left with is trying to manage your sin. And when you try to manage your sin, you're left with darkness and sadness and sorrow and depression. That's what you're left with. Stuart Briscoe says it like this. If we taught people who they are in Christ, we probably wouldn't have to spend as much time telling them what to do. Most of the mistakes we make in life is us trying to manage our sin. If we knew who we were, if we knew the goat was gone, if we knew we were free, we wouldn't be wrestling with some of the stupidity that we wrestle with, would we? Because we would realize we don't have to deal with this because the goat's gone. Why don't you look at the person next to you and say, that goat's gone. It's gone. Come on, come on, you got to use your mouth. That goat's gone. I think Brock needs to write a rap to this. You know, that goat's gone. Get a little thug action going on, you know, say, ha, ha, ha. As long as, if he does a rap, I'll do the Running Man. I'm just kidding. Oh, the goat is gone. It's who you are versus what you do. When you realize the goat is gone, who you are shifts. There's no sacrifice to be made anymore. He did it all. He did it all. God is in the freedom business. He has done everything he can possibly do so that all of the things you wrestle with on a daily, weekly, monthly basis, you don't have to stay there. You don't have to stay in that space, in that place, in that spot. He came that you might be able to step out of it. He is the ultimate scapegoat. That's the language. That's where that language comes from. Where something he didn't do, he said, I will take it for you so you don't have to deal with it. So your testimony can be, the goat is gone. I know what I did. I know who I was. But that goat has left the building. That goat is gone. That goat's gone. In a moment, I think we need to do some celebrating. And maybe you're sitting there and say, well, brother, I don't feel like celebrating. Well, maybe we need to distinguish. We need to separate some things internally and realize, you know what? Sometimes what faith means is I do the opposite of what I feel. Sometimes what faith is saying, Jesus, this is where I feel right now, but I am going to choose to trust in what I cannot feel. Some of you, I felt it this morning when we were worshiping. Some of you live under shadow. You live. God knows about what you've done. He knows about the abortion. He knows about the crime. He knows about the sin. He knows about all of that stuff. Before you even did it, he knew it would be. And he said, I'm still going to do something so you don't have to live under the shadow of what you've done forever. He came so that you might be free from what's happened. Maybe it was done to you. Maybe something happened, something went wrong, family went wrong, things that you didn't ask for happened to you. He said, let me tell you something. I came so that you might be free of that. That goat can go away. You can close the door and not run from it, but it just doesn't affect you anymore. Why? Because the goat is gone. The goat's not looking for you. It's not walking around your village saying, ha-ha, I remember. Maybe sometime, the next time somebody brings some of that stuff up to you. Oh, yeah, I remember. Can I just tell you something? Goat's gone. What are you talking about? Man, that goat's gone. That goat is gone. You know what the gathering of God's people needs to be? It's a celebration of people who realize the goat's gone. You see, the gathering of God's people is not a place where we try to figure it all out. This is a place where you are in the presence of witnesses. They have witnessed the departing of the goats. That's why the gathering of God's people is so exciting, is because there's a group of people who have been set free. They've got good news. Goat is gone. Perhaps the Day of Atonement, these ancient festivals, were God's way of reminding people. Let me remind you. I want you to get together and I want you to get into the rhythm of celebrating. Remind yourself a sacrifice has been made. Ah, sounds familiar. I want you to get together and I want you to remind each other of the sacrifice that's been made. I don't care what you've done this week. I don't care what's happened this week. The goat's gone. The goat's gone. That goat is gone. If you forget that the goat is gone, what happens is you lose your joy and you have no peace. And tell me that doesn't remind you of a lot of Christians that you know. They've forgotten that he came, that I might be free. That I might be free. I live in a place of great darkness. I live in a place where there's horrible things happening all the time. I live in a country that is full of darkness and corruption and all those kind of stuff. And those kind of places exist all over the world. Yet in the middle of that darkness, I find the most incredible people who have met Jesus and they recognize their goat is gone. And they are so excited about life. And they're poor and they're broken and their life is horrible. And yet they're full of joy. Why? Because when the goat is gone, there ain't nothing. What's the song? Remember that old, Believe It or Not, I'm Walking on Air? Remember that? Do you remember The Greatest American Hero? Old TV show. Sorry, I just dated myself. Big time. There is something about recognizing freedom that sets you free. The goat is gone. He sits because his work is done. He sat down at the right of the hand of the Father and he said, everything that needs to be done, I've done. For you this morning, he did everything that is needed for you to be free. Everything. I don't care what you're struggling with. I'm serious. Whether it's horrific or little in your eyes, he did enough that you could be free. He did it. He did it. Now they tell me, I was born in Saskatchewan. I pastored in Saskatchewan for a while. And they tell me that the only time you can get Saskatchewan people excited is in very certain environments. One of them I understand will happen later this afternoon. And the other time is when, and forgive me if this offends you, but if you bust out some country music, way after happy hour starts. Are these things true? I have witnessed them myself. But I'm going to challenge you this morning. I'm going to ask Brock to come. And I'm going to ask him to bust out a little bit of music. Because I think some of you need to celebrate. You need to do some celebrating for your own soul. And it might be outside of what you're comfortable with. It might be outside of the cool hipster thing that you got going on. I don't care. I don't care, I don't care, I don't care. Sometimes what you've got to do is open your mouth and be thankful and celebrate and declare as loud as you possibly can. Hey, yo, that goat is gone. Sometimes there needs to be some shouting. Sometimes there needs to be some shrieking, screaming, backflipping, you know, do the whole worm thing down the aisle. I don't care. Something that gets you out of where you are. Is anybody here?
I can do whatever I want.
You can do whatever you want as long as it creates motion and volume.
Can we do like an older song?
Baby. You rock it. I want you to stand. Come on, come on, come on, come on, come on. I want you to stand. Can you loosen up a little bit? Just go.
This is an old song, but it's... got a river of light flowing out of me. Makes the man to walk and the blind to see. Opens prison doors, sets the captives free. I got a river of light flowing out of me. Spring up for the well.
Come on, sing it if you know it.
In my soul, spring up for the well.
I can't hear you. Sing it again. Sing it again. Sing it in. Come on. Come on, spring up a well. In my soul. I want something that helps them move out of the seats there.
I need something like this.
Sure.
I need a different key, maybe. I'm trying here, guys. I let's just sing because you are good. That's a good song.
Sure. Bust it.
That's too high right there, too. There it is.
Come on, come on, come on, come on, come on.
To me, and I said, because you are good, my dad, because you are good, my shout.
Come on, somebody.
You are good to me, and I said, because you are good, my dad, because you are good, my shout, because you are good.
Okay. I need to help you. I need to help you a little bit. So what we're going to do. No, you're doing pretty good. You're doing all right. Okay, this is what we're going to do. We're going to do an exercise. Okay? Come on, all you white Saskatchewan people. Hey, we got some non-whites in the room. I think he is a, never mind. I'm sinking on that one. We're going to do some exercises. Are you ready? You need some space. You need to be hands length apart. Spread out. If you're uncomfortable with this, it's okay. It's okay. We love you. Why don't you take a deep breath? Breathe. Loosen up. Loosen up a little bit. Loosen up your shoulders. Come on. This is a spiritual activity. Come on. We're warming up. All right. You can start playing again because I'm feeling uncomfortable in the silence. Okay? And this is what we're going to do. We're going to take a deep breath. We're going to count to three, and I want you to yell as loud as you can. We're going to yell. I just want you to, I don't care what you say, I just want as loud as you humanly can, I want you to yell. Okay? Pretend. No, I won't say that. I'm editing right now as we go. Okay, we're going to count to three, and I want you to shout. I want you to shout, and I want you to shout, and I want you to shout. Shout until something loosens up inside. Can you handle that? Can you handle that? Okay, it's going to make you uncomfortable. It should make you uncomfortable. But I want you to loosen up. You ready? On the count of three, look at the person next to you. Say, are you ready? Come on, come on, come on. Help me out here. Look at the person next to you. Say, are you ready? Look at the person behind you. Say, are you ready? You're about to be awkward and uncomfortable, and this is awesome for you. Okay, so we're going to count to three. Your best cowboy, hip-hop, Riders fan, whatever you are, channel that. Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready? On the count of three, I want you to shout. One, two, three. Okay, that was pretty good. That was pretty good. That was all right. For beginners, that was all right. For beginners, we're going to graduate. We're going to go to intermediate. You ready? We're going to try this again. Because it's starting. I can feel it coming. Some of you are looking around a little awkward. We're helping you. We're helping you. This is social adjustment. Okay, you ready? We're going to do this again. On the count of three, I want you to shout. Come on, Saskatchewan, get your hands out of your pockets. Gentlemen, loosen up. Come on. It's okay. Count to three. Are you ready? You ready? On the count of three, I want you to shout. Remember, this is a soul shout. This is the goat is gone shout. This is the goat is gone shout. Are you ready? One, two, three. We have to help the band. They're not shouting. Okay, so we're all going to get this together, aren't we? Right, band?
Yeah!
Thank you, Barack. Ready, count to three. One, two, three. Yeah! All right, sing. All right, that was better. Let's sing.
Go.
Come on. You are good. You are good. Come on. You are good. Let's do something. Now, I just want to do this, and then we're going to let them sort of, you can dance forever, but I want to say one thing. Hold on, come down for me. John chapter 8 says, he who the Son sets free is free indeed. And some of you are wrestling with this thought in your mind. Yeah, but I don't know that I can believe this. We're going to pray a prayer together right now that this is going to hit you in the center of who you are. That he came to release you to be who you were made to be. Now, if that's a prayer that you know needs to be prayed for you, I want you to put your hands up in the air. We're going to pray. You just need Jesus to make this real. Put your hands straight up, as high as you can get them. Come on, don't be ashamed of this. Jesus, we thank you right now that you are here. That you came, that our anthem would be, the goat is gone. That's who I was, that's not who I am. And in the name of Jesus, we declare freedom.
hope, life, and a newness of joy in every single one of these, your children. Let a spirit of celebration mark your people in the name of Jesus. And we thank you for doing it. And all of God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Go.